I'm going to preach on streets and the two passages we read in Luke chapter 19. Both happened on the streets. In the first one, Jesus went from the street into Zacchaeus' home, but the encounter with Jesus began on the streets. And the second was also a very public proclamation on the streets. Palm Sunday, we often refer to it, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. The first one I've called Secrets on the Streets. And if you turn back in your Bibles, if you're following, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 2 and 5. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. And verse 5, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. I've called it Secrets, but it's not strictly speaking secret. That was for the purposes of alliteration. It's more what we need to be careful about when we're on the streets. So it's perhaps more what we need to be private about. And Jesus goes on to say in Matthew chapter 6, what we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount, that we should pray in our rooms behind closed doors. And most of our prayer should be private. But there is also a place for public prayer. Some of us last week met with just a few from Yahweh Christian Fellowship that meet about 200 to 300 meters to your right. And we prayed on the streets, very close to Tooting Broadway. But we did so discreetly and privately. Most prayer should be private. And I'm not saying there's not a place for public prayer. We have public prayer in meetings such as this, and we'll go on to consider the passage that we looked at earlier in Luke chapter 19, when the praise was much more public and on the streets. But most of our prayer should be private, and our giving also. As church, we give together, but people don't know what it is that you're giving. And in terms of the forms for gift aid, it's not so that anybody can check up how much you're giving. That's not our intentions, and I don't know how much people give here. It's not my business to know that, but administratively, if we can know, then we're able to add to your gift. But our giving and our prayer predominantly are to be private. So in the passage we looked at in Luke chapter 19, salvation on the streets. We read that Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. He was not intending to stop. He passed through Jericho, but he met Zacchaeus. And then we read the encounter with Zacchaeus. And in verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham." So although salvation in the streets, you could read it as salvation in the seminar rooms or wherever it is that you are. The point is salvation where you are. We shouldn't limit God by expecting him to work only when we expect him to do. We should expect God to save people when we come together on a Sunday. We should expect people to be saved when we come together midweek. But whatever time of day, whatever day of the week, wherever we are, we should have an expectation that God wants to bring salvation. We see when Jesus met Zacchaeus that he was willing to take a detour. Jesus himself said in John chapter 3, he said, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Wind often in the Bible is used to refer to Holy Spirit. And the wind blows where it pleases. So this morning as we were worshipping, Holy Spirit, I didn't know where we were going to go, and Mike didn't know where we were going to go. But in faith and in prayer, we wanted to be led by Holy Spirit, to go wherever he was going. So the question is, do you allow God to take you on a detour? If you're on the way to work, perhaps you're late for your tube or your train, would you be willing to allow God to take you on a detour? And I'm not advocating being late for work, because then you'd subject yourselves to whatever disciplinary procedures your work or college might have. But maybe allow a bit more time to get to work, then if there is a detour, you're able to take it. And then even laying aside work, when we're on our leisure days or on our days off, are we willing to allow God to take us on a detour? We do expect, we should expect God to save people when we come together on a Sunday, but let's not limit God to that, because when God wants to save, we shouldn't get in the way. Now is the day of salvation, whatever day of the week that might be. Some teachers had a week off this last week and for their half-term holiday. And Stella was one of those teachers, and we had a meal together in the middle of one day. And a couple of people were around doing some work on our house. And so we decided to include them in the meal. And as we were eating, one of them said, "So, David, do you believe in exorcisms? Do they really happen?" Now, it wasn't at the beginning of the day a meal that we'd planned to have. It wasn't the company that we'd planned to have at that meal. But we took a detour, and I was glad Stella was there. Stella facilitates Foundation 4. And if you haven't done Foundation 4, or even if you have, its new name is Liberty, but please do register. It's about deliverance. And we do believe that there is a spiritual realm. We believe that if we're not opening ourselves up to God's Spirit, then we open ourselves up to other spirits. And I think where the person was coming from is that he'd seen people on television perhaps exploiting people, or if not exploiting them emotionally, then at least financially. That's not what happens at Foundation 4. The £10 that we charge is just to cover administrative costs and the food. It's not about making money. But we do believe in the spiritual realm. We believe that we need deliverance, and we believe that God wants to bring liberty. So even if you don't have a half term this week, even if you're back at school, then just be willing to take a detour. If the Spirit blows you a certain way and your path crosses that of another person, then just ask God's Spirit, "Where might you be taking me? Is this somebody with whom you want me to reveal and show your salvation?" So salvation on the streets, not just in our church buildings, not just in our homes in the middle of the week, but also on the streets. And then we read further on in the same chapter, Luke chapter 19, of the account of what we now refer to as Palm Sunday. And verses 35 and 36, we read that they brought the colt to Jesus, they threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And then, verse 37, they began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. So there are times, although we've looked at and said that most of our prayer is to be private, there are times when we're to go on the streets in proclamation. One of those times recently was last August, and we had the Hope Walk. It was in conjunction with other churches in Tooting, and it was churches walking on the streets specifically to speak out against gun and knife crime. And I remember not really knowing how many people there might be. We finished our service here, we did a quick pack up, and I walked out just past the lift and saw more than 100 people in the car park with banners, with shofars, very colourful, very vibrant, very lively. And then we joined, and as we walked through Tooting, different churches joined. We were a few hundred by the end of the time. So there is a time when we're to be very public. We will do it perhaps at other times. The fairs, for example, we go public, we have a stall. It's very colourful, it's bright, it's attractive, free donuts, free drinks, whatever it might be. There are times when we're to do that. Now, if we're in a different context, if we were in Pakistan, for example, then you need to be a bit more careful about how you go on the streets. I've got quite a bit of experience of the church in Pakistan. And at times, while you have the freedom to, in law, to express your faith, and theoretically at least, to convert, in practice that's not the case. So anything very public for Christians there might be to put them in danger. But we're not in that context. We should pray for those Christians who are. But we have, at least still in this country, the opportunity to be on the streets, to proclaim our faith on the streets. And then we might be thinking, well, the spiritual climate in Pakistan isn't so good, but the physical climate, the weather, is much better than we have it here. And we often complain about the weather, but we have a temperate climate, and we're usually able to do most things. We just have to provide a rain-interrupted alternative. Last year's carnival in Tooting, that was the one that was over Saturday and Sunday at the end of August. The rain was one of the heaviest I can remember all year. And it's easy when we're especially involved in evangelism or missions and we see rain to become despondent. But maybe we just need to appreciate rain a bit more. Many countries don't have it. But not just in the physical, but also in the spiritual. We should be aware that God needs often to soften ground with rain. So the next time there's rains and showers when we're on the streets, see it as God watering the ground. Jesus said to the woman he spoke with at Jacob's well, you'll find the account in John chapter 4. He said, "The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Springing can't happen if a house is over top of the spring. In other words, we have to go out onto the streets if we want to experience the springs. So let's not limit God to working on Sundays. Let's not limit God to working on Wednesdays when we meet in our small groups. But also, let's be prepared to go on the streets and to proclaim the name of Jesus. If you're in Luke, then turn back a few chapters to Luke chapter 14. And there we have the account of the parable of the great banquet. It's a well-known story. A man was preparing a great banquet. He invited many guests, and they all came up with excuses. And then in verse 21, after these excuses, we read that the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." And the parable of the great banquet obviously can have a spiritual interpretation, but it's given in a very practical context. So therefore, there must be a practical application. When Sally and I were planning our wedding, we had two things in our minds, amongst others, but two practical things. One is, how much would it cost? Sally was a student and I'd just been made redundant. And then the other is, who to invite. And if you're planning a banquet or a wedding or a party, you might have lots of things in your mind, including who to invite. We learned a lesson quite early. I'm glad we learned it on early, not to be restrictive in our invitations. Whole families who said they would come to our wedding didn't come. And we then thought, well, we could have gone ahead and invited everybody because there'll always be a few people who drop out. And I know if we didn't have so strict a seating plan, and I know that might limit people on many occasions. But I've never been to a Christian event or an event hosted by Christians where there's not been enough food or enough room for everyone. God always will provide. And in this parable, the people who were expected to come to the banquet didn't come. So the owner didn't want the banquet to go to waste. So those who weren't on the A-list were given the opportunity to come. In Luke 14, just before that parable, Jesus said to someone who was hosting him, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." So Jesus says that blessing, which he goes on to define as repayments at the resurrection of the righteous, blessing is for those who invite people other than their friends or brothers, relatives, or rich neighbors. God will provide for you as you honor him through your invitations. Andrew has been speaking recently about bringing a friend to church, to home group. But he said, if you don't have a friend, then bring a stranger. So the next section we're going to look at is strangers on the streets. In Job chapter 31 and verse 32, Job is speaking and he says, "But no stranger had to spend the night in the street, for my door was always open to the traveler." If you've been traveling and had nowhere to stay and somebody's opened their door to you, you'll know how appreciative you were at that time. It's happened to me quite a few times. But how careful do we need to be before taking someone from the street to our sofa? When Sally and I had our first flat in London, we walked back from the station late one night. It was cold, and there was a woman walking alongside. She'd got off the same train and she had no shoes. And we asked her whether she wanted to stay with us, and she said yes. She stayed. We all stayed in the one room, and we had breakfast, and then we didn't see her again. And that was a bit easy because we weren't parents at that point. But then at one of the recent Alpha courses, I met a man on my way to the church office where the Alpha course was being held, and he looked as if he didn't have a home. He looked cold, so I knew we always start Alpha with a meal, so I asked him, did he want to come along? And then I left quite early, but after I'd left, I felt compelled to go back to ask him whether he had somewhere to stay that night. And so I turned back to the church office. the gates were shut and I thought it was locked. It was before I was on staff at the office. So I thought the meeting had finished and he'd left. In fact, that hadn't happened. But I think God was maybe just challenging me now, even while there's children in the home, am I still prepared? In conjunction with Sally, are we still prepared to open up our home? So are we expected to invite all strangers into our home? No. And one friend we met on the streets, she had quite a lot of problems physically, mentally, and spiritually. We didn't invite her into our home until we'd known her for a year, but we did invite her. So the next question is, in your minds, you might be thinking about your personal safety or your security. What about your security when you take someone from the streets to your house? In Psalm 91, we started the service with some words from this psalm. We read the following. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. So they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. And I just checked the origin of the Hebrew word that's translated ways, and it means a road as in trodden. So it fits in with our theme of streets. We had presentations last week about street pastors, and you might have been sitting there and thinking God is calling or has called you to be a street pastor, but what about my safety and my welfare? Well, trust in God's security. Trust also in the statistics that show that no street pastor has ever been assaulted while on duty. So there might even be an element in protection, or element of protection in the uniform that we saw in our service in those presentations last week. But not only will God provide you as you honour him in your invitations, but he'll protect you as you honour him in your invitations. And when you're a street pastor on duty, it would be impractical, if not impossible, to take everyone to your home, but we're able to give contact details to other organisations that can give temporary accommodation. So do we now go out and invite all the strangers we meet into our homes? No. But is God calling us to be more inclusive and more inviting in how we use our homes? Then I think the answer has to be yes. And that would mean that sometimes, or at least some of the strangers that we meet, we would invite into our homes. The final street I want to talk about is a specific street. And in Acts chapter 9, this is the conversion of Saul. Saul set out to persecute those who believed in Jesus. We read in verse 11, God was speaking to Ananias, a disciple in Damascus, and he said, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Saul couldn't see physically after his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. But while he couldn't see physically, God was able to show him something spiritually and gave him this vision where he saw a man called Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. So the visions were synchronized. Ananias' vision, in which God told him to go, tied in with Saul's vision, in which God told him Ananias would come. So one way to test our visions is to see if they're in sync with others. But often we don't know that until we work out or enact whatever it is that we've been told to do in the vision. But having done that, one way to test it might be, how did it fit in with the vision of others? And you can always ask yourself, how does it fit in with the vision of the church, for example? There's safety and protection. And if you have a vision, and it might sound strange, these visions probably appeared strange to Saul and to Ananias, you always run it by your home group leader or by your zone supervisor or by myself. You're welcome to do that. It's a good thing to do, just to run it by people. But whether you run it by people or not, when God calls, act on his calling. Jesus said that my sheep will know my voice. We all learn, often through mistakes, sometimes through successes. But trust in God's calling. So a specific street. It might be that God is calling you to live in a specific street. Follow his calling. And it can also work for career. It can work for relationships. God can call to a specific company, to a certain department, and an exact job. If God calls with those specifics, then follow his calling. And you might not know the significance of your obedience. When we felt we should move into the row of streets that's just behind these that you can see to the left, we didn't know that Shofar existed at that time. And then when we came across Shofar, Shofar wasn't meeting here. But I think God honoured us in following his calling, in that we're living now close to where we meet, but close to the communities that we're trying to serve. We don't know the significance of our obedience until often much later on. And Ananias put himself at risk, because the person to whose house he went was the person who was harming and persecuting the saints. But Ananias, although he did say, I've heard many reports and what he's done to the saints, and now he has come here to arrest all who call on your name. He had his reservation, but God was gracious. He heard his reservation and replied, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. The significance of the obedience went even beyond that, because now Paul's letters form a large part of the New Testament. So at times, God might call us to go into a specific house. At other times, he might call us to invite somebody into our specific house. Remember that God honors obedience, even when it appears that we're endangering ourselves. As I said earlier, we had the service slightly different today, with less structure. And as we were worshipping in that way, I remembered times when I used to watch rugby league and football. Before we moved to London, I used to watch quite a lot of both of those sports. And there wasn't a structure to the singing and the chanting that we would partake of when we were watching football or rugby league in the stadium. There wasn't anybody with a microphone conducting, but it was grassroots, it was enthusiastic, it was vibrant. At times it was offensive. I didn't join in those and got in quite a few conversations with those who did. But what I also thought of as we were worshipping was, after the game, whichever game it might have been, we'd go out onto the streets, and because there were so many, the pedestrians would rule ahead of the cars, and cars would often just not be able to go because the streets were thronged with people, and often wearing the colours of the team. And I think there's a picture there that that as we go out from this service into our streets, Jean brought the scripture where Saul took off his identity. But when we do honour God and take off whatever identity we might be holding on to, he gives us a new identity, an identity in our Lord Jesus Christ. And he clothes us. He clothes us with righteousness. So know that when you're on the streets, in a way you're wearing a uniform. You're wearing the uniform of Christ. Read in Ephesians 6 of the armour of God with which we're all given an invitation to clothe ourselves with. But while we're here, we have that corporate leading from Holy Spirit. But even as we go out onto the streets, know that you still wear the uniform. Know that you're still a representative of Jesus Christ. We're going to have communion shortly. If you're visiting, then you're very welcome to have communion with us. If you wish not to, then don't be obliged. We split into small groups to do that. And when we split into those groups, please feel free to join groups at the front if you're a visitor. If you're not in a small group, or if you're here with someone who is in a small group, then join them. If you have to leave, then please don't leave before making yourself known to myself or to someone else and filling in a card if you can. But before we have communion, I'm just going to pray. Let's pray. God, thank you that you have called us here together as your people. Thank you that as the body of Jesus, we are identified by him and we take his name as Christians, as followers of Jesus. God, thank you that you, having made each one of us, have your purpose for our lives. And God, just as you spoke specifically to Saul on his way to Damascus, thank you for speaking specifically to us this morning. And if you feel that, like Saul, you were going against God until that specific meeting, and you want, like Saul, to turn the opposite way in the spiritual, then you can take that opportunity now. Is there anyone who wants to respond in that way? Thank you that you know each heart. God, thank you that those of us who are your disciples hear your voice, just as Ananias heard your voice. God, we follow you. We choose to follow you in the specifics to which you call us. We also follow you in your commands given to your people. We remember your commands to have communion. And God, as we go into those groups now, we commit ourselves to pray for the streets in which we meet. For the people who live in those streets. For those who walk on those streets, for those who cycle and drive their cars on those streets. God, as we take communion now, please bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.